Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we hear from the Slater family and how they answered God's call on their life and transitioned to full-time missionary work in Malawi.
I'm the emotional one of the family, so if I cry, it's just because that's who I am. So, but this is a very significant day. Pastor Ray, thank you so much. Thank you for all. You're going to hear a little bit about what this man of God has done in our lives. This is a very special place for me. This is a very special place for us. As you might imagine, saying goodbye to this place is a very significant thing. Today is a very significant day for me, for Amy, for the Slater, Sydney, Brooklyn, Jackson, Jasper. And so I just want to say thank you for letting us be a part of it. Thank you for being a part of our lives. This month, the month of May, is a very significant month, as a matter of fact, in our lives. 15 years ago today, our firstborn daughter, our firstborn child, our daughter, Sydney, was born. So today is her birthday. And she kind of got on our case. Really? Really? You're going to do this on my birthday? So we've got a little bit to make up for. But 13 years ago this month, we came on staff at Portland Christian Center. We joined an amazing team of an amazing church. I don't know if you knew this or not, but I grew up in this church. I was born in this church. I'm the third generation to grow up in this church. My grandparents were here. My mother was born into this church. My mother and father were married in this church. I was dedicated as a baby by the man who built the original building of this church. And I came back to this church and received an anointing of the Holy Spirit under that son-in-law of that pastor who dedicated me as a baby. And I have been here ever since. And so this place is home. 13 years ago, we received this amazing invitation to actually come on the staff at Portland Christian Center. And I think I speak for everyone who has ever been invited to become a part of this team at Portland Christian Center that the day that we were invited was a pretty significant time in all of our lives. And it has been for our family. Since the day I was filled with the Holy Spirit at the altars in an evening service in the main sanctuary as a high schooler, I have had a deep connection with this church and its mission. In 1992, when a guest evangelist invited people to come down to the front to receive from God, I had no idea that when I accepted that invitation, just walked down a few feet, that I would be touched and changed forever. In 1995, when I was invited by the youth pastor at that time, Rodney Wright, some of you remember Rodney Wright, pretty unforgettable, even if you try. And he called me up and he invited me to be his youth intern for a summer. And I never knew that when I accepted that invitation, that I would begin a journey where I would fall in love with the ministry of the local church. In 1997, when I was invited by Pastor Bill Wilson, who had been the pastor here, and now he's the lead pastor for an entire network of churches, he invited me into his office one day. I thought I was in trouble. I swore I hadn't done anything that bad. Now, Joy Burchett would know that me and her son were doing some things, but I didn't think it was that bad to gather the attention of the lead pastor at the time. But his call, his invitation was to lunch. My dad said, never turn down lunch from the pastor. And so I listened to that advice and everything, but he invited me to look at going to Bible college. And I had no idea that invitation to lunch and that invitation to explore going to Bible college, to going to the ends of the earth, a place called Missouri, and it would unleash God's destiny in my life. And I have to go on record as saying thank you to Pastor Bill for that invitation, because of you, you probably got me married. But in 2005, Amy and I were attempting to go to the nation of Malawi, Africa, as short-term, two-year missionary associates. And in that attempt to go there, we were detoured, and we had no idea that God was using that detour to help us come on staff at Portland Christian Center. And that was at the invitation of Pastor Bill Wilson. But then the story doesn't stop there. In 2011, in the month of May, I came home from my first trip to Africa. I got to go to Ethiopia, and I got to go to Uganda. And I had no idea that invitation given to me by Pastor Ray and Linda Noah to come and see their vision and find their passion for Africa would change my life. It changed my life. It changed my family's life. There's just something powerful about an invitation, isn't there? There's just absolutely something powerful about being invited into something. Think about it. When you were invited to that first prom or formal, when you were invited by that, you got that email or that letter maybe back in the day by your college of choice inviting you to come and attend that university. When you were invited to join your dream team in your career field, you got the job. They wanted you. Come join us. When you were invited to be someone's boyfriend or girlfriend. And then perhaps when they invited you to become their spouse. When you were invited to accept that award from your peers. When you were invited to be in your best friend's wedding. When you were invited to speak at someone's memorial. And when you're invited maybe to hold someone else's baby, what an amazing, powerful experience to be invited into something. And in all those instances, being invited means something. It means something very, very special. And you need to catch this today. Being invited means that you are wanted. You're wanted. And being wanted requires a response. That even if you can't do it, even if you can't do it in the way that they're asking, being invited means that you're wanted. And being wanted requires a response. Last year, in May, what is it about the month of May? Amy and I were invited. We got a call from a very special friend, a friend we had made right here at Portland Christian Center. It's amazing being on staff at Portland Christian Center, the amazing people that you will meet. And that's one of the many things I'm so blessed that I have been exposed and I have been connected with some of the most amazing people you could possibly meet. And one of those men and women was John Easter of Africa's Hope. Africa's Hope is the educational arm of Assemblies of God World Missionaries Africa. And he came in to speak at a service. And Pastor Ray invited me to go pick him up at the airport. And it was just in that casual connection that somehow God started the wheels moving. And he came and called us and asked us if we were considering a change in ministry. And the funny thing is, we were. Now, the other funny thing is that we didn't have a reason to consider a change in ministry. We were great. We were happy. We were enjoying everything. And yet, we sensed God was inviting us. It truly felt like Jesus was inviting us into something that only he could imagine. And so today, we stand here and cease to be part of the pastoral staff at Portland Christian Center. And we become the Slater Six. And we believe that spirit-filled, biblically trained leaders are the hope of Africa. We are called to serve the nation of Malawi in southeastern Africa as pastoral trainers. And we believe that spirit-filled, biblically trained leaders are the hope of Africa. This is our story. Would you turn to the screen?
It was over 50 years ago that a mission scholar by the name of Stephen Neal made the statement, if everything is mission, nothing is mission. And so when we adopted the bending the sending edge strategy, we were mindful of that, and we determined to narrow our focus from everything to specific things. 2012, we adopted a new mission strategy, bending the sending edge, which is our way of reaffirming the historic understanding of mission, of planting the church where Christ is unknown. Bending the sending edge is simply another way of saying we're taking our resources, personnel and finances, and we're moving them to those regions of the world. When we adopted the bending the sending edge strategy, we had 3 10-year outcomes. One of those outcomes was that a full 50% of our resources, both personnel and finance, would be directed to those regions of the world where people are unreached, UPGs, unreached people groups. To date, we're 5 years into this. We're at 32% of our personnel. The second outcome was we wanted to see 100% of the 188 churches that make up the Oregon Ministry Network engaged at some level in God's mission. This past year, 2017, we ended the year with 96%. Our third outcome was to partner in 4 regions of the world with developing world churches in strategic partnerships that would again advance God's mission in those hard areas And currently, we're involved strategically with the Ethiopian Assemblies of God in a translation project that includes the translation and production of a diploma-level training material and a 7-year discipleship curriculum in 3 languages. So those are our 3 10-year outcomes. We're making good progress. We've reached a point in our history where we're seeing some of our veterans retire. As Jesus told us to pray, he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers, and God is answering. And we're excited to be able to introduce 3 new missionaries.
This last year, we've found ourselves responding to a pretty amazing call to step out of our comfort zone, and we are now fully appointed missionaries to the nation of Malawi in southeastern Africa. So many of us have grown up with this idea that everything rises and falls on leadership. And so if bending the sending edge involves church planting, reaching unreached people groups, solid training and sending out, then it all rises and falls on leadership. Malawi is an amazing country, one of the smallest countries and least developed countries on the African continent. 67% of the nation is 24 years or younger. It's a population that desperately needs leadership because it simply does not have an older generation to mentor it. But again, they truly believe that if God can use them, the smallest nation, the most underdeveloped nation, if God can use them to send missionaries cross-culturally, then God, they believe that they can be an example of proving that God can use anyone. They want to send out of their own nation 50 cross-cultural missionaries. They really do believe that they, Malawi, are called to reach the continent of Africa. Yeah. That they're supposed to be a missionary-sending nation. Mm-hmm. They're no longer the mission field. They're the mission-sending agency. That's a God-sized vision that we can get behind.
And they've invited us to come in and partner with them, the national church, very healthy national church, but they need our skill set in order to really launch them and get them on the path to where they want to go. So they have the vision, they're set up, but they need our skill set to come in, partner with them side by side to get them and help them reach that vision.
I've heard it said that it's going to take the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. That's why we're narrowing our focus to those regions of the world where, in many cases, people have never heard the name of Jesus. We're asking you, every pastor, every church, to join us in this venture that we call Bending the Sending Edge.
So let me ask you a question. What would you do if Jesus invited you? And the reason I ask that is because he has. He's not just invited us, he's invited you. Jesus asked something very, very similar, but very significant of each of us. He simply asks and invites us, follow me. Follow me. It's Jesus' favorite invitation. How do I know this? Because the Bible tells me so. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, one of my favorite stories. It's a simple story, but it's a profound story. Matthew chapter 4, he shares this invitation, and perhaps no 2 words can change your life than the ones that Jesus used to invite a group of the most unlikely people imaginable to accomplish the most unimaginable task in world history. This story is so eerily similar to our story that we just felt like we needed to share it. And I want to help you understand this story is so significant. It's not mentioned just in 1, but in 2 Gospels, Matthew and Mark. And I think that the reason why I can say that it's an amazing invitation to the most unlikely people for the most unimaginable task in human history, it's told in these 2 Gospels because Matthew and the origin for the Gospel of Mark, Peter, were probably thinking, I can't believe he invited me into this story. Matthew says, I can't believe that he invited a tax collector, literally a traitor to his own country, that he had his own stage of sin, that Jesus was accused of associating with sinners and tax collectors. You've got to be really bad to have your own category. And yet Matthew's like, I can't believe he invited me. And Peter, you know the story of Peter, and Peter documented to Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, he said, I can't believe he invited me, and yet he did. And so this story illustrates somebody's response when they were asked the question, what would happen, what would you do if Jesus invited you? Matthew 18, chapter 4, verse 18, it says, while he Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. Even this detail is important because the Sea of Galilee, the region of Galilee, was an amazingly strategic location for someone to extend an invitation. The natural characteristics of the people in that area, of the Galileans, made Galilee the one place in all of Palestine where a new teacher could bring a new message and it had any real chance of being heard. It was the one place where people were open to an invitation. And that's where Jesus began. And that's where Jesus began his ministry, and that's where he began to invite people. The Bible says he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting their nets into the sea because they were fishermen. They were doing what they were doing. They were doing their day's work. They were doing it every day. And that's really what happened to us. We were just going about our daily business. We were in ministry. We were enjoying it. We loved our team. We loved our church. We loved the opportunities. And believe me, when the invitation came to us, we asked God. We literally did ask God, God, do you do this sort of thing? We're too old. Our kids are almost teenagers. This is not a good time to take them away from everything they've known, the church they've known. Do you really interrupt normality of life to invite people to leave the comfort zone? I mean, really? But we're not the only ones that ever asked that. Someone you may not have known or read much of anymore is the prophet Amos. In his book, chapter 7, he said, I am no prophet, I'm not a prophet's son. I'm a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. I'm a gardener. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Apparently, when we ask God, really? He says, yes. But God, we're so comfortable. We have a life. We have friends. God, we're so comfortable where we are. But it was in that time of that questioning and wrestling where I came across a quote. It just came across in the weirdest way by a guy named Neil David Walsh. And he said, life begins at the end of your comfort zone. That life really does begin at the end of your comfort zone. So this story illustrates the fact that Jesus always, always wants a relationship with his people to go deeper. Don't assume that this was the first time that Jesus extended the invitation. The Gospel of John tells us that some of these men were actually already disciples of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. So they had heard him, they'd probably seen him, they'd probably gone with John the Baptist to hear him speak, they had already listened to his message. But now, that message is no longer a vague familiarity. That message was no longer something just to everyone, but now it was to them personally. And Jesus will show in his life, his death, his sacrifice, that he has gone to too great of lengths for it to be satisfied with a casual acquaintance with you. You may be here today and you know of Jesus. You may be here today and you may have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior maybe when you're a kid, but after that, it's just been a casual relationship. And Jesus is inviting you to go deeper because that's just what he does. He says in this invitation, don't just know about me. He said to them, he invited them, follow me. Our family knows that we've heard from Jesus. And we know that he's invited us because of the compelling drive. I mean, you can't help it. The compelling drive of this church, Pastor Ray said it before, the compelling drive, the desire, the longing of this church, this pastor, to be known for the presence of God. So what can we expect? What else could we expect? When we follow closely with Jesus, we can't help but catch more and more of his heart. Henry Martin said, the Spirit of Christ is missions. And the closer we get to Jesus, the more intensely missionary we become. If you look carefully at the story, you can sense the intensity of that invitation. The English language doesn't capture it. The Greek words used that Jesus used are actually, come here now. Follow me now. And Jesus speaks these words to all of us. Now is not the time to wait to answer the invitation. Now is not the time to think about all the things that could go wrong. Now is not the time to think about wow, what's this going to do to my time, my money, my comfort zone. Now is not the time to settle for whatever condition you are currently in. And this is really the part of the story that grabbed us. It was their response. Remember, being invited means you're wanted. And being wanted requires a response. What was their response? To come here now. The Bible says they immediately left their nets and followed him. They immediately left their nets to follow him. Follow me now. Now is the time for you and me to have courage. To have courage to follow Jesus. Why? Because it's going to take courage to follow Jesus more deeply. It's going to take courage to follow Jesus deeply out of whatever addiction that you're a slave to and into freedom. It's going to take courage to get out of that. It's going to take courage to follow Jesus away from the false promises of pornography or promiscuity and into the pure experience of true intimacy. It's going to take courage to follow Jesus in exchanging the assuring control of selfishness and surrender for the liberating sense of selflessness. It's going to take courage to follow Jesus by admitting that you're wrong, that you're broken, that you're imperfect, and that you are desperately in need of someone to save you. To refuse embracing courage leaves us, honestly, in a very undesirable condition. It may seem safer, but recognize this. Without courage, we will simply accumulate a collection of good ideas and regrets. You're going to end the rest of your life saying, I wish I had done this, and I wish I hadn't done that. And that's where we are. We said we could be comfortable. Oh, God, you're calling us to have courage. And I don't want to end my life going, I received an invitation to make a dent in the casualty rate that's going to hell. And I don't want to live a life of good intentions. I could have done that. I would have done that. I should have done that. And then live a life of regret. I need courage. But what did Jesus offer them? I mean, really, okay, if you're inviting me, what are you offering me? What does Jesus offer anyone who responds to his invitation? Well, he offered them a chance to move from the ordinary to the extraordinary. Jesus said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, that's not going to be easy. It's going to cost something. It always does. And I realize that following Jesus doesn't just impact us, but it impacts people around us. Because the Bible tells that. He said, he went on from there and saw two other brothers, James, Zebedee's son, and John, his brother. They were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, getting ready their nets for use. So he called them. They immediately left their boat and their father and followed him. You got to understand, these men had a career. These men had a support system. These men had a future. We're going to inherit the business. But when Jesus called, what did they do? They immediately responded and they followed him. And their response helped change the world. Folks, why wouldn't we follow Jesus when he invites us? See, we're not special people, but we simply embrace the truth that there is no comfort in the growth zone. That's pretty obvious. But there is no growth in the comfort zone. Jesus is inviting not just the Slaters, but all of us. All of us, you and you and you and you, into the growth zone. So what would you do when Jesus invites you?
I think we can all agree that being invited to a God invitation is affirming, overwhelming, and thrilling. When God calls us, it's empowering. Being invited means you are wanted. We all want to be wanted. The other side of that says being wanted requires a response. It wasn't just the disciples who got this God invitation. God has been inviting individuals since the very beginning. He invited Adam to join him in relationship and to oversee the garden, to oversee creation. He invited Noah to build an ark. He invited Abraham to leave everything and go. And he invited Moses to lead God's people out of Egypt, out of slavery. God has always been and will always be inviting men and women to join him in his work. But we can't just stop at the invitation. That's not where it ends. All these stories, we know what happened. There had to be a response. There had to be action after the invitation. Being wanted isn't where the story ends. To fully appreciate the full value of the invitation, we must respond. I don't know about you, but when I receive a God invitation, the biggest obstacle I face are all the mental games that play out in my head. I begin to think of all the reasons why I can't do this, my weaknesses, my inadequacies. In fact, with this invitation to Malawi, I wrestled with God. I wrestled. like Joel said, I was like, God, I'm in my 40s. We have teenagers. How in the world could this possibly be your plan for us to uproot our family and leave right now? How could this be? I also wrestled with my own insecurities and inadequacies. I'm not really that great at doing anything. I'm a missionary kid. My parents are missionaries to Kenya. I grew up on the mission field, so Africa doesn't intimidate me, but being a missionary does. I can be a missionary kid. That's the fun part, but being a missionary is a whole nother story. So maybe you can relate. When that God invitation comes, the list that you start compiling in your head, I'm not smart enough. I have a past. I sometimes forget to read my Bible, translated, I'm not spiritual enough. I'm too loud. I'm too quiet. I struggle with fear. I have doubt. I wrestle with anger. I don't have any special gifts or abilities. I'm ordinary. I'm a nobody. Most of us, while we know deep in our hearts that God has something more for us, that he has a call on our lives, we'll dismiss the invitation because we feel too overwhelmed and too imperfect. We're not superstars. But God does not choose superstars. It wasn't the disciples' charismatic personalities or their skill set that drew him to them. Here's an incredible promise. Being invited not only means you are wanted, but God has already prepared those that he invites. God prepares those he invites. The invitation is not coincidental, it is not accidental, and it is not a mercy invitation. In our home, much like many of the homes represented here, everybody has a job to do. We all contribute. We've got kitchen duty, bathroom cleaning, pulling the weeds out of the backyard, garbage duty, you name it, everybody has a part to play. Our two-year-old Jasper likes to help too. And he will beg us, help me, help, please. And we feel so sorry for him. We want him to feel like he's a part of our family. So we invite Jasper to come and help out. And any of you who have worked with a two-year-old know that a two-year-old does not help at all. In fact, when he's done helping, there's usually more work for us to do. But we feel sorry for him. We want him to feel special, and so we invite him into our family workday. That is not how God works with us. He doesn't treat us like two-year-olds. He's not like, oh, I feel so bad for them. Maybe I'll give them something to do so they feel important. That's not what this is all about. There's something that compelled the disciples to accept the invitation. And there's something that compelled them to action. And it is the same thing that compels you and me. In Ephesians 2:10, we're told, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Long ago, another translation says, long ago, works that he prepared for us to do. So before you and I ever blinked our eyes in the sunlight, God had already prepared works for us to do. So your past, it was preparing you for the very thing that God is inviting you to do right now. Your loudness or your quietness are all a necessary part for the role you will play in the call of God on your life. Your ordinariness, your normalness, being a superstar is not a prerequisite for accepting the invitation. God is not looking at a resume to see if you've got what it takes. He's not looking to see if you measure up. That's not the prerequisite. The prerequisite for God's invitation can be found in Ephesians, same chapter, in verse 4. And it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You and I have been saved by grace, and that is the prerequisite for accepting the invitation that God gives us. We didn't have to earn it. We don't have to strive to do good works to attain it. It is a gift. But that gift does something to us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that Christ's love compels us. When we receive Jesus, When we receive salvation, we are flooded with the love of Christ. And that love inside of us just does something. It compels us, and it compels us to what? It compelled the disciples to do what? To action. The invitation is not a mercy invite, but by accepting the invitation, we are embracing the full extent of God's love for us. William Barclay writes this about this passage of Scripture. We know what God wants us to do. God has prepared long beforehand the kind of life he wants us to live. And he has told us about it in his book and through his son. We cannot earn God's love, but we can and must show how grateful we are for it by seeking with our whole hearts to live the kind of life which will bring joy to God's heart. We are rescued by love and grace. We are obligated to extend that grace and operate in obedience to the invitation that God has given to each one of us. The invitation means we are wanted. And God has been preparing us for this invitation, which through God's grace and love compels us to action, initially with a response.
And we have to take action. The stakes are absolutely too high. You see, although in the last 25 years, the Assemblies of God, which we're affiliated with in sub-Saharan Africa, has grown from 2.1 million adherents to almost 22 million adherents, and the rate has not stopped. However, even at that rate, there are still 240 million people in sub-Saharan Africa alone, that's not counting the entire continent, that have yet to been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, 240 million is too many. Nearly a third of the population of the continent does not know Jesus. Over 867 unreached people groups do not have viable access. They don't even have access to a life-giving church in their region. And although the people coming to Jesus is accelerating and the numerically growing, we have another problem. Because Jesus didn't say, go and make believers. Jesus said, go and make disciples. We have a crisis of discipleship. We have a crisis in the training of healthy leaders to spiritually lead newly healthy churches. It's been said that the Christian church in Africa is a mile long but an inch deep. There's simply not enough adequately trained leaders to ensure churches remain healthy and life-giving. In fact, now due to technology, Africa, if you didn't know this, Africa has more cell phone users per capita than anywhere else in the world. And while that can bring incredible development, it also opens the door to incredible travesties, because now we are now getting reports that even though great developments have been made, now we're seeing an infection of false doctrine and heresies infecting the churches and developing abusive practices. There's a growing number of incidences that reflect this. And if this is not addressed, if these issues are not addressed through adequate training and equipping healthy church leaders, we may lose the great harvest of souls. For the last 300 years, people have been trying to reach the continent of Africa. Enormous amounts of money, resources, blood has been spilt to reach the people of Africa. Wouldn't that be a terrible waste if we were to say we've done that, been there, and now we ignore the seeds that we have planted and do not develop disciples? This is why we believe Spirit-filled, biblically trained leaders are the hope of Africa. Malawi is rich soil. Malawi even has a lake. Isn't that ironic? With a lake and the culture and the conditions of the soil of a Malawian heart, we may see a new Galilee where Jesus moves in and brings an invitation. This is the Malawi that we will serve in.
This is Malawi, my home, the warm heart of Africa, home to 18 million people and 26 people groups. The wind of the Holy Spirit is moving here among us. Our dream in Malawi is to have a healthy church within walking distance of every person. I am Pastor Emmanuel. I studied at Bible school and then planted this church. All of these people can tell a beautiful story about how God changed them. The gospel has affected everyone, We are eager to tell others how Jesus is the way to God. Lives are changing. Our communities are changing. Everyone should have a church they can walk to. And by God's grace, we have made a good start. So many churches already, but still so many dark places that are not reached. Many more churches are needed. To plant churches, we first need pastors. Many are willing to go and preach, but we cannot send them without ministry training. Reaching the unreached of my country is worth it. Yes, one church can transform a community. I have seen it. So many villages and tribes still need to hear about Jesus.
Malawi is what's representative of what is happening all across sub-Saharan Africa. But in Malawi is actually setting the bar high. The vision for Malawi is to send their own missionaries across the nations. They believe, the smallest country, most undeveloped country in Africa, believes that they are called to reach the continent for Jesus. And the Malawi Assemblies of God is growing in influence with other churches in southern Africa. But it's through their training programs and leadership development that this is the influence is growing. In order to sustain this influence, we have to recommit to growing, raising up, equipping, and nurturing many more leaders across Malawi. And as we've said, the time is critical. The Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations cannot be fulfilled without the strategic point of engagement in Africa or anywhere else. So yes, the Slater family is leaving the comfort zone, and so can you. You see, whether it's in Malawi or Milwaukee, whether it's in Gresham or Gojo, whether it's in Barina or in Beaverton, whether it's Ethiopia or the east side of Portland, God is inviting you. It all begins. It all begins with responding to the invitation, follow me. We're willing to pay the price. We're willing to pay the price. The question is, are you? Our significance is measured simply by the size of the cause we live for and the price that we are all willing to pay to accomplish it. Now, what does this have to do to you? What's this have to do with you? Can I just assure you and maybe calm you down for a moment? It probably means you're not supposed to go to Africa. Okay, we're going to do that. Maybe you will. But truthfully, Jesus is still inviting people to follow him. Jesus is still asking you and me to follow. Just like that day when he walked up and down the shores of that lake, Jesus is walking up and down these aisles today, and he's inviting you and you and you and you and you to follow him, more deeply, more committedly. Maybe he's inviting you to follow him into, again, unleashing from whatever impurity and that's holding you back. Maybe he's inviting you out of the comfort zone of, I like my life the way it is, but I know I ought to change. And he's inviting you into the growth zone. Maybe he's inviting you, and we invite you. We invite you to follow Jesus. We invite you to follow him. And we invite you to follow us. Follow us as we follow Jesus. Be with us in spirit by praying for us as we go. Pray for us diligently to be spirit-filled, biblically founded leaders that we may model for the Malawi people. Follow us on our social media tools and find out how we, our kids, our family, and our ministry is going. And connect with us. Put some skin in the game by supporting us in whatever way you can find out. But understand this, whether it's in Africa or here in Portland, Jesus is inviting you and me. An invitation means that you're wanted. Folks, we don't want to go this alone. We love this church too much. We love you too much to leave you behind. We invite you to go with us. An invitation means that you're wanted. But being wanted requires a response. Will you respond to Jesus as he invites you to follow him. We love you. God bless you. We take you with us. May the warm heart of Africa be with you as it will be in us.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.